This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy or forward it if helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
So we're continuing with our theme of prayer this morning, and we're going to look at Psalm 139 again. So if you want to get hold of your Bibles, I'm not going to try and put it up on the screen because it's a bit of a long one. So if you haven't brought one, I think there are a few available. Stick your hand up, and Sue and Monica are coming down to give those out to you. I'm going to use a slightly different version to the ones you've got in the pews in front of you, or bring it up on your phone or other device. So we look back at this psalm. We looked at this psalm back in April. And particularly King David's prayer right at the end, where he invites God to search him. And I encourage you to consider a posture of prayer which isn't so much about us bringing our requests and agendas to God, but more about us simply opening up our lives to him in the stillness and allowing ourselves to be changed by his love. So this morning I wanted to build on this by looking again at this prayer of David's. And I want to look in particular at the importance of knowing ourselves in coming to know God. I think this is an area that can really get neglected as part of our journey of faith. But when we do open our lives to God, and through doing this we come to know and embrace ourselves more fully as we really are, the good, the bad and the ugly, this is a place where it can, I think, really finally dawn on us deep in our souls that he knows it all already, and he loves the whole of us, not just the good bits, not just the presentable parts. And this kind of experience of God's love has a real power to transform us. So let's read Psalm 139. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only, God, you would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Teresa of Avila, a famous 16th century saint who lived in Spain, wrote, Almost all problems in the spiritual life stem from a lack of self-knowledge. And then St. Augustine, one of the great early church fathers, in his Confessions, he wrote, "How can you draw close to God when you are far from your own self?" And then he wrote this prayer, "Grant, Lord, that I may know myself, that I may know thee." So what did they mean by this? They obviously saw knowing ourselves as something crucial in coming to know God, in our relationship with God. Probably for many of us, the idea of focusing on ourselves goes a bit against the grain. You know, if we're Christians and following Jesus, I mean, didn't he call us to lay down our lives, to deny ourselves, to sacrifice ourselves, to put others' needs before our own? And aren't we to focus on God and, you know, get on with serving him? Isn't it risky, even, you know, unreliable or dangerous to look inward and focus on ourselves? But yet to neglect paying attention to knowing ourselves seems to me a little bit like setting out on a long car journey, thinking that all that matters is the getting going and the journey, which of course is essential. But then not giving any thought to whether there's any petrol in the tank, whether the tyres have got any tread on them, whether the brakes are working properly. So in spite of our focus on getting cracking and getting moving, which is surely the purpose of what it's about, we could find ourselves in trouble, broken down, stranded in a bad place, or worse still, harming ourselves or others. So surely we can't take the car out of the equation in considering the journey. Surely we can't neglect paying attention to ourselves, getting ourselves sort of regularly checked over, if you like, in our journey of faith. So in the psalm we've just read, David invites God to search him, as you've seen. And I've been wondering, for whose benefit is this search? You know, normally a search is for the person doing the searching, isn't it? It's for them to find something secret or hidden, for them to discover something that wasn't immediately apparent. But we already know from reading earlier in the psalm that God knows us completely. "You perceive my thoughts from afar. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord." So the search can't be for God's benefit. So I have to conclude that it must be for ours, to reveal stuff to us about ourselves and about God. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So where might we start with this? In inviting God to search us in prayer, what do we bring before him? What are some clues as to where we might have got out of touch with our own souls and our own hearts? Well, I don't think they're too difficult to find, and I'm going to focus on three areas: our feelings, our compulsions, and our desires. And I'll explain what I mean by these as we go through. So firstly, our feelings and moods. Some of us have probably been taught that feelings are unreliable, not to be trusted. Of course, I'm not suggesting that we act exclusively according to our feelings and are always guided by them. But they are an important part of us, and important indicators of stuff that's going on within our souls. And I'd suggest that we ignore them and just push them away at our peril. For me, a good indicator of some of this is areas where I get touchy very easily, and defensive, where my buttons get pressed, and a not so nice side of me, which I generally manage to keep under wraps, kind of surfaces and rears its head. I think, found out most thoroughly when riding my bike through Leeds on my commute to work, this, you know, I know this is a bit of an extreme test, admittedly, and pretty much guaranteed to bring out what's underneath. So every time I cycle to work, I'm sure I'll have a lot, any of you who cycle through the city will have plenty of empathy here, I think. Every time I cycle to work, there's invariably someone who pulls out in front of me or just, you know, flies past within inches of me. Or the one that gets me particularly is when people sort of bomb up to a T-junction just as you're riding past it at about 40 miles an hour and just jam on the brakes at the last minute at the give way. And any idea what that's like for a cyclist? So we'll overlook the fact that I weave in and out of traffic and do all sorts of dodgy manoeuvres, which I won't fully confess to here, and I'm therefore probably deeply irritating to motorists myself. But, you know, although this scenario's, you know, going to be testing for anyone, no one likes to get run over, do they? It's still only just bringing out what's already in there, and it's pretty telling, you know, an angry outburst, or more likely with me, perhaps just rehearsing the put-downs I could have said as I ride on, or just kind of mulling over my imagined revenge. A sudden willingness to curse my fellow man or woman in my heart, you know, which is really quite sobering, quite revealing. It says something about the state of my heart, something that's in there, ready to come out given the right triggers, you know, a sort of simmering underlying anger, a fragile ego and pride that is easily wounded, and something that I can see manifest itself in other areas of my life. So what's that all about? What's going on here? You may have your equivalents, but different emotions, different reactions, certain situations or individuals, family members, that give rise to a reaction of upset or defensiveness or shame, which, you know, might just completely ambush you. Or maybe you have an underlying level of anxiety that's just become your normal so that you barely notice it, but it steals all your peace. Maybe you're regularly flooded by overwhelming emotions which make you despair of being able to just be normal, get on with life and enjoy it. Or maybe you're completely out of touch with your emotions, unaware of your emotional state. These are all things that have a really profound impact on our experience of life. And even though we might have learned to ignore and push these emotions down, we may be completely oblivious to them. I believe God wants to speak to us through these things. He cares deeply about these issues, these areas of our lives and our hearts. And he wants to be allowed in, to show us what's going on, to bring his healing touch. St. Ignatius, the founder of the Jesuits, who lived in the 17th century, I think it was, 16th century rather, saw the importance of reviewing our moods and these inner movements of the spirit, as he called them, with God in daily prayer, the positive and negative ones, what he called our consolations and our desolations. And he taught a prayer exercise called the daily examen, which means a kind of test or a search of our hearts and lives, like the one David invites God into in Psalm 139. So I won't try and give them out now in the interest of time, but we've got some cards which are basically just a very simple aid to this exercise. There's a pile of them down here, and the welcome team have got some, and you can grab one on the way out as you leave if you'd like to have a look at that. But have we learned to sit with God in prayer like this, to allow him to bring to our awareness these daily experiences and areas of our souls, to allow him to speak to our hearts with compassion, to experience his love in this way? So our feelings or moods or reactions. Or secondly, what about what I'll call our compulsions or addictions even? The things that we just don't seem to be able to stop ourselves from doing, and where we perhaps go for comfort or relief when we're under stress or hurting or bored. And if we didn't go to these things, We'd experience a real void and a craving even inside. You know, when I'm stressed or tired or upset, perhaps when I've had a particularly hard day and I feel like I've worked really hard, I probably natural tendency is to want to watch TV and escape, watch films or football more recently and eat chocolate and ice cream. That would be my go-to thing. It's like an anesthetic, isn't it? Or maybe if I've had some conflict with my wife or with the children that I've handled badly and I'm upset inside, I want to reach for these readily accessible comforts. And even though I know that the comfort will be short-lived and that afterwards I'll just feel worse and have reinforced the problem, the prospect of denying myself some reward or comfort like this can just be too much sometimes. It can just look and feel like a desert stretching out in front of me. Can you relate to this? What's your equivalent? It might be food, TV, alcohol, social media, computer games, your Xbox, pornography, perhaps more and more work to blot out the pain or the emptiness or the boredom that you imagine would overwhelm you if you didn't go to these things. And most of these things aren't bad in themselves. You know, some of them are and are always going to be harmful to us. Although in a sense, it's all about the same issue. But when we go to these things for pain relief or to avoid or alleviate difficult emotions, then we aren't being real about where we're at. We aren't allowing ourselves to fully feel our true feelings. Now, you know, with some of these things, we might need professional help or support. But if we don't bring this stuff to God, we're not permitting Him to reach us in these areas, even though He's the only one who knows us completely, can see fully the underlying issues. He knows why we're experiencing pain or emptiness, but it is hard in that moment to trust in the fact that He has deep compassion for us. He can reach us with true and lasting comfort at the very root of these issues. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and you will find rest for your souls." Have you got to the point where you'd be willing to give Him a go and take Him at His word, to cry out to Him and open your heart to Him and find that there isn't just a sort of cold turkey experience to go through for its own sake and nothing else, but love and true comfort waiting for you if you'll let Him in? So our feelings and moods and our compulsions and addictions. And thirdly, what about our desires, our own deepest desires, the things that we long for most, that are at the root of all our other desires? Are we aware of these, or have we become disconnected from them? Are the things that we're living for and investing ourselves in consistent with these deep desires? You know, although this might again seem to you like an unlikely or risky place to go to draw near to God, Jesus often asked questions that drew this out of people. Things like, "Who do you say I am? What do you want me to do for you? Or do you love me?" Drawing out people's deepest desires. Again, Ignatius, who I referred to earlier, talked about the importance of getting in touch with our own deep desires and longings, how these at their core are God-given. You know, the things that we desire, they're our kind of primary motivating force and energy, aren't they? And what we desire will inevitably determine how we live, the choices we make. In this sense, the desires that we're in touch with and operating out of are defining us and our identity. But the world around us teaches us that our identity consists in what we do and achieve, what we own and acquire, how others view us and what they think of us, you know, performance, possessions and popularity, if you want an easy way to remember it. And we can easily just go through life desiring and going after these things, and it keeps us distant from our own deepest heart and desires, and therefore our true identity in God. You know, my tendency is to define myself based on what I perceive others think of me. And I spent some time last summer in the holidays doing some soul searching with God in prayer around my identity and my motives in how I live. You know, who do I think I am, Lord? Who do I want others to think that I am? And as I reflected on this with God, I wrote it all down as I prayed, and it was sobering reading. It was pretty humbling. What are the things I've placed my identity in? You know, I want to believe myself to be a good husband, a good dad, a good leader, you know, reasonably clever and articulate, spiritual and warm-hearted and kind, and, you know, between us, if I'm honest, I'd like you to think the same. So, you know, they're all good things in themselves, but the reality can often be pretty different, if I'm brutally honest. The evidence that I'm consistently any of these things is pretty patchy at best, in spite of what you might want to assure me, but you ask those who are closest to me, they'll set you straight. I'm not deliberately and consciously trying to be or project something false, but there's a constant pull towards it. And I ask God, how much of how I act and what I say, even if unconsciously, is aimed at projecting a certain image, and so that I, you know, can believe myself to be good and special. And as I wrote this stuff down and kind of realized all of this, the question sort of welled up. Well, who am I then if much of this stuff that I've based my identity around is false, a kind of facade, an illusion of my own making? What's left? Who am I? All right, now we're talking. Now I'm finally being authentic and where I'm really at before God. Now I'm letting him get to me and I can hear from him about who I really am. And the answer comes from God, breathed through my own deepest desires as they're allowed to well up once, you know, all these false motivations and desires have been exposed and have fallen away. Deep desires that have always been with me, I think, you know, deeper than any passing emotions. A longing to be deeply known, to be loved and to give love, to give myself fully for something that's greater than me. You know, it's almost like a built-in homing device that's calling me home to my true self in God. You know, it's as though these desires and longings are God-given, as though at their heart they're his desires for us, his will for our lives. You know, he's already there within us. Jesus says in John 14, when he promised the Holy Spirit, he said, "The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Suddenly God is not out there, distant, inaccessible. He's hidden at my very core, waiting to be discovered. He's almost so close that I've missed him. Such a beautiful realization. As Augustine put it, "You were within, but I was without. You were with me, but I was not with you." Are we in touch with our own hearts and deep God-given desires? Now, are we at peace, able to sense our deep connection to God and his will for our lives, and experiencing his love in this way? So, Let me just kind of conclude and we'll pray together. I just wanted to mention this one book entitled Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. Don't be put off by the title, especially you guys. If you want a really good resource that expands on what I've been talking about, developing this kind of prayer and spirituality, I'd highly recommend this. That's just a sort of go-to, sort of point you to all sorts of other resources and expand on what I've been covering this morning. OK, Okay, but let me just finish with one last personal illustration. This last few weeks, you know, family life has been challenging and difficult. We felt really tired, overworked. We've had lots of conflict between us. You know, I've been harsh with Sally, my wife, when under pressure. I've said things pretty much daily that have upset her. Well, it looks like I've upset her now. You know, and this has spilled over onto the kids. There have been days when the prospect of being here in front of you guys has made me feel uncomfortable, you know, like am I a bit of a fraud? And I can feel a temptation to try and ensure I get it together, that the last week or few days before I got here, you know, were good, and that I hadn't blown it and behaved badly, so I can feel myself to be good and, you know, good enough to be here before you. At some level, to kind of, I suppose, pretend to myself that I'm somewhere that I'm not. But all the while, God is saying, I know all this about you already, you know, and I love you. Not a qualified, I love you, but we've really got to kind of deal with these issues. But just an unqualified, I love you, all of you. Part of me feels I'd much rather have been good and really spiritual. You know, it's humbling to find that God's love for me goes all the way down, that my efforts don't influence it, to hear his words of love at the point where I'm at my lowest ebb and there's no pretending it was earned through my efforts or spirituality. But it's almost a very wonderful and beautiful thing. You know, I can feel a great burden lifted off, a great sigh of relief. And at the times when I'm being authentic, embracing where I'm actually at, the love of God can reach me at my core. And now I'm starting to see others differently, with less judgment, now that I've been granted more of an insight into my own heart, but I've been received with unconditional love nevertheless. And I suppose this is something of the essence of the gospel of Jesus. So let's just take a bit of time to sit in silence, to reflect on these things and just allow the Holy Spirit to speak into our hearts, to search us, as in the psalm. Now, some of you might not find this easy or comfortable, but I just encourage you to try to be still on the inside, perhaps to use one of the areas I've touched on as a focus, but just to make some space to listen for the Spirit of God to speak directly to you through your thoughts, your feelings, your imagination, your desires, or perhaps in a way which can't be put into words. So let's just be still now for a few minutes. So Lord, we invite you to come. We welcome you into our hearts. So just stay engaged with God. if he's speaking to you, if he's meeting with you. For some of you, he may have put his finger on something around the emotions and reactions that you routinely experience, and he wants to speak to you and reach into this. Or perhaps, you know, there's stuff that you compulsively do or go to for comfort, avoiding difficult or painful feelings rather than taking them to the one who knows and loves you. And there's an invitation from him to receive his love now into this area. Or perhaps you felt challenged that you've been investing your life in more superficial things. Not necessarily bad things, but you've got out of touch with your own deepest desire. Your desires for him to receive and give love, to give yourself something greater than yourself. And perhaps God is wanting to cause those to well up inside you now. Or maybe experiencing God's love is a bit of an alien concept to you. It bounces off you, the idea. You know, you're okay with trying to show love to others, but you don't think you need this perhaps, or this is for you. Maybe God's saying to you, you aren't beyond being, beyond experiencing and being changed at your core by my love. Are you willing to ask me for this, to let me in? Are you willing to let God reach you at this level, to actually experience his love for you? So I know there's not time to do this full justice here this morning, but I want to give people an opportunity to respond and come forward for prayer, if that's something that you would value. So can I just invite you to stand if you're happy to do that? So there may be something from what we've talked about this morning that God's put his finger on, and you'd just like to respond and demonstrate that through coming down here, and we'll just ask someone to come alongside you and pray with you and just gently bless what God is doing. So it might be something, as I say, specific from this morning, or it might be something totally unrelated. Whatever it might be that you've come with this morning, I really encourage you to come and get prayer. In particular, I think one of our leaders had a sense that there's a number of people perhaps here today who are struggling with anxiety. And it's really just become normal for you, and you've kind of lost hope of it ever being different. And so, you know, God's highlighted that to us this morning, and he wants to reach into that. So if that's you, really encourage you to come and get prayed for. So don't miss out on this opportunity.